Amen. We are going to be continuing and concluding, God willing, our pericope from chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and we will be today going from 20 to 25 in chapter 14. So if you'll turn your Bibles to that section, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verses 20 to 25. It is so nice to see y'all today. Good to be with you. All right, have I found a place? This is God's word. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is truly among you. Let's pray. Dear God, we are so thankful today that we have been able to gather together around your word. We thank you for the safety and for the peace and the attitude of all that come together to this way to gather to study your word. Father, we pray for peace in Jerusalem today, for the way those people are being attacked by outsiders, by ungodly enemies. And so, Father, we ask you that you would protect them, cover them, and bring them to a place, Father, that they would be able to come to Christ before these things come to an end. Father, we love you, and we ask you to be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, folks, I want to start out with a little short paragraph here. I said, this passage, this is pink, says, this passage makes known to us God's design in the miraculous gifts of the Spirit at the very beginning of the Corinthian church. They were for the purpose of confirming the preached word, for none of the New Testament had been written. They were for the establishing of the gospel, they were for the establishing of the gospel, not to beget or strengthen faith, but to cause unbelievers to listen in the truth and come to Christ. As we go through this, remember I told you at the very beginning, commentators all agreed that this is hard. And if I have confused you in any way, I do apologize, and I point you to the word, and you go to just time with the Lord. And you go to brothers and sisters, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, and continue studying this particular part as we go into Brother Paul, David, and the different ones that will continue over and over to bring faith up, to bring understanding up. What's the one key word, if we were going to talk about anything that Paul was preaching here in his letter, anything that the men were preaching at Corinth, what's a key word, do you think, in that particular time in this scripture that we just heard? Okay. I heard somebody say, can I buy a you? Okay, so there's a you. All right? And there's something under that you, under something standing under that you. What is it? What? Unbelief, okay, but how about this? How about understanding? This is the whole thing of Paul here as he's teaching this. He wants us to go to services, and they want everything to be in understanding. during their services. We've seen that for several weeks now. In fact, one of the commentators went so far as, if you can't understand it, don't say it in service. Because if you don't understand it and your audience or your congregation doesn't understand it, there's no purpose for it to be there unless you have an interpreter. So anyway, we're going to go ahead and go here. We have it under three heads: growing up in the Word, growing up in the Spirit, and growing up in the Word of Christ. That's going to be my three sections today. Looking at 1 Corinthians 14:20, make sure you have your finger on that or your eyes focused on it. We've looked at a little bit of this. We're going to just pick up at the end of it. In your thinking, be mature. Now, that's not something that is real popular or even common in our society today right now. I mean, if you want to call yourself a fire truck, everybody looks at you and says, wow, can I hear your horn? I mean, they don't deal with what's understood, what is commonly known. And Paul right here, as he is writing to these, he says, I want you to be in your thinking mature. And before we go anywhere else, I want you to see how sometimes we can read past a word, and it's much more important than I might have thought at the very first. What's the first word in that verse? Brothers. First of all, we need to know that this is not a sexist reference. At the time this was written, everything was written in the text of men. We still do, because the common language of English is based on he and him. It just is. And it's not a sexist thing, is it? It's just a matter of understanding the way things are organized. Here, when Paul says brothers, you're going to find some of the modern translations are writing brothers and sisters or persons now. That is not an affront to the Scripture. It is not an affront to the writers of Scripture. It is an attempt by some publishers that they want to make it as clear as they can so that everyone would understand the full ramifications of that address. Sisters, you are not left out when the word brothers is there. And I want to tell you, it makes me feel really weird saying something like that. Because I've always been raised up as brothers. But it's brothers and sisters. And as we go through Paul's place here, I would say every time he says brothers, you want to have a little fun. Look up in your concordance and find out how many times Paul uses the word brothers. He actually uses it in this book more than any book that he wrote. And so he is showing by just the simple word brothers and sisters, that's the way he would present it, it's a term of endearment. By using brothers, when he stops, he's doing two things. One, he's reminding them that you are my brothers in Christ, and you are my love. You are my responsibility in Christ. And I want you to understand that you are the one that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ to bring to a greater knowledge and a deeper love for him. So when Paul writes the word brothers, and he's going to say it again a little bit later in this particular passage, that's the most sensitive Paul can be when he does that. You know, Paul's not really accused of being sensitive, is he? Most of the time it's, yeah, you're really big until you come in where we are. And when we're there, you don't talk near as big, do you? But he is, in this case, he's wanting to just express all his love in that single word, brothers, and two words, sisters. So, brothers and sisters, with all the love that I have for you in Christ, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil. But the key word here today is mature in this first section. He wants us to grow up and in our thinking be mature. Do not be as children here. This is actually an imperative. It's a command. He's writing here and he's saying, well, we all know, because he said it, what does that mean? Because he included this reference, what does that tell us about the Corinthian congregation? Okay. Listen very carefully. There we go. All right. Boy, I wish I had some kind of coins I could throw to y'all. Very good. Yeah.
Can we say, throw me something this week?
We're not going to say that, no. But unfortunately, I'm afraid I implied that heavily. But every time Paul brings up something in here, particular if it sounds like he's correcting, it's because he got word from the church that this is going on there. I wonder what he would write if he got word of who we are and how we're progressing and growing in the Spirit and growing in the Word of Christ and growing in our fellowship with each other. What would it be? It is definitely a word to think about, because these people were new Christians. I mean, they were rolling. You remember how it was. They were brought out of demonic, pagan worship. What did God bring you out of? Actually, he didn't bring me out of anything. I was a pretty good old boy when he saved me. I was. You want to know? Just ask all my friends. I was a nice guy. In fact, I was raised up that nice people are all saved. Kind of slowed down our fellowship and whenever you were going to go witnessing in neighborhoods, things like that. But when we see something like this, not only was he telling Corinth this, but this imperative goes to any church member or group or fellowship in Christ that is going to read this in this scripture. Every one of us can ask our own selves, how am I maturing in Christ? It is a, it's present tense. It means it's happening and it's continuing to happen. It's an imperative and it's in the plural. So that means he's talking to everybody there. In fact, one of the commentators on speaking on the word, he was speaking directly. And when they heard this particular sentence read out of the letter, there were some of them kind of perked up their ears and kind of looked at each other and said, he's talking to us? Remember, they were the Christians of the time. They were probably pretty satisfied in what they were doing in church, just like we are satisfied often. Just like every Christian professing church is satisfied. So it was something for them to just set up. They looked at each other. They probably set up straighter even if they were sitting on the floor. So as we get into this, then we see then that it is a command, and it's a command that we're supposed to be not acting like what? Children. The way that it's written here means that this is one of their difficulties. You're acting like children in this worship service, so stop it. Oh, it's mumbling out there. But do you think that we have times, and I'm not pointing at other churches today, I'm not pointing at other preachers. Are there times that we are not particularly being anything but immature in the way that we're responding to things?
Absolutely.
Amen, sister. I know I am. When our minds wander, that's why we have a responsibility to, if nothing else, just put your head down and start reading that scripture again, praying for the ones around you that they weren't distracted by the very thing that you just did, said, or laughed at in your conversations. Definitely.
Point to all the other places of worship and say, we're not pagan like that.
Yeah.
It's so good. But
yeah.
We're not supposed to compare ourselves to other churches or other Christians. We're supposed to compare ourselves to Scripture.
That's right. That's one of the marks of maturity. When you stop looking at other people and comparing and start thanking the Lord Christ for what he has done in your life so far, or in the lives of your families, or in the lives of people in this church that you have been to church with for so long. If you ever run out of things to thank God for every person in this room that has come to look for the work of the Lord Christ in ourselves as well as the church. So it turns out then that this was a judgment on them. All this speaking in tongues like that they were encountering Isaiah, back in chapter 28 of Isaiah, I think it's verse 11, he talks about the Assyrians. Because they were immature, the Hebrews were actually, they're just rejecting what God was teaching them, telling them, commanding them through the prophets. And because they were, you look it up, and you can find these passages. Just go to your concordance, type in Assyrians. If you ever want to wonder if God judges his people, this thing will confirm that, yes, he does. The Assyrians were about the worst of the worst. Whenever they captured people in one city and they were going to take them back to Assyria, they strung them up by lines. And instead, you've seen them where everybody's tied up and they just kind of shuffling and all trying to get back to the conquering nation's home cities. But the Assyrians used to put fish hooks on the end of those lines. They'd put it in the back of your throat, back of your cheeks, rather. And so if you fell down, there wasn't any doubt about what you're fixing to do. He's going to get up, because otherwise you're going to get drugged right on down the road. They were the most vicious of the vicious at the time. But God is faithful. He put them in that situation to be judged. But the story of their deliverance is also one of the most wonderful things. It got to the point where Israel was being attacked, and they got out the next morning after prayer and said, I guess we're going to have to go after them, and they were gone. The angels had taken them out. So it's a wonderful story. You need to go ahead and take a look at that. Go ahead.
I'm struck because if we remember that the theme of 1 Corinthians is not to go beyond what is written, I think what we find here is that when we go beyond what is written, either we don't know what God's word says, we don't know what God's word teaches, or we would rather follow our traditions, whatever that might be, as opposed to the word of God, then it breeds immaturity.
Yeah, it would, wouldn't it?
So, if we're following tradition, as good as a tradition may be, I mean, even if it is a Reformed tradition, if we hold that tradition higher than what the Word of God says, then the good old 1689 will breed immaturity.
Yeah.
And it does, and we find that in some circles. That's some of the battle that we're fighting in 1689 circles, is that we have some brothers that would affirm and uphold the 1689 even over the Scriptures, even though chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 26 of the Confession says that the Scripture, that the 1689 is not authoritative over the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are authoritative over the 1689.
Right. Yeah.
We find even within a very solid conservative Reformed tradition that when we go beyond what is written, then immaturity is the fruit. And
so,
I think we could use that as a diagnostic here and in our own lives. If I am, in a sense, if I'm being convicted that I'm being immature about a particular issue, whatever that issue might be, then perhaps I need to look to see if I've gone beyond what the Bible says. Either I'm not doing what the Bible tells me to do in its full entirety, or I've added something to the Bible in addition to what's been taught.
Yeah.
And therefore, I'm in error. And so I think at the end of the day, we have to come back to the Scriptures.
Yes.
The Scriptures are sufficient for whatever it is that we are facing. And we have to come back to the Bible, back to the Bible, back to the Bible. That sounds like a radio program. And so that's where we need to be. And I don't think that's where they were, because, like you mentioned, a week ago, they were worshiping Diana.
Yeah.
And God saved them, and now they're in the church. And
right.
They didn't have the Bible necessarily to guide them what to do. Well, how do we worship?
Yeah.
Well, let's worship the way that we've always worshiped, kind of like Peter. You know, when the Lord was crucified and ascended, or resurrected, rather, what do we see Peter doing?
Fishing.
He goes fishing. That's what he knew to do.
Right.
And so I think we fall into the same boat. We don't know exactly what to do,
We just kind of fall back on what we've always done, and we go beyond the scriptures.
Right.
I think we've got to be more than scripture, because we think, hey, it's like a man cooking versus Michelle making the bread. If I'm doing it and it says it needs a cup of this, I'm like, well, a cup and a half. It's just ignorance. And we do this the same thing with the Bible. That's how you end up with people saying, no, scripture says you shouldn't be drunk. We're just going to have a lot of sale and alcohol. Right.
More.
Scripture says, which means God said not to eat this fruit, and Eve said, oh, it says don't even touch it.
Right. If some is good, a whole lot is better.
Yeah. That's one of the things they were including in Colossians 1:28. Paul was writing it. He said he was writing to believers in Colossae, and their entire ministry was pointed at these points. Him we proclaim. They weren't proclaiming anything that wasn't in Christ, by Christ, and a lifting up of Christ. They were warning everyone. Didn't have a whole lot of scriptures, but they had a letter to their church in Colossae, and they used it. They were warning everyone, teaching everyone with wisdom, presenting everyone mature in Christ. Now, you have a Bible. I'm not going to ask you how much you read it this past week, because I'd have to ask myself and write down how much I did or didn't do. But do you realize that the only Bible the Colossians had when they wrote that was a letter that Paul had written to them? That was it. What did the Corinthians have? They had two letters. Now, something kind of appealed to me anyway whenever I thought about this. I hope you do. You appreciate it. We need to make sure, though, that although they were confused about a lot, they were looking for a Messiah that was kind of messed up. The Jews actually had a Bible. It was a Hebrew Bible. It was the law. First five books. They also had the prophets. And yes, they need to get straightened out on what it was. We need to get straightened out on the whole Bible that we have from time to time. But they did have a Bible of sorts, at least half of it, I'll put it that way. But of course, we know that because of the work of Christ and the revelation of Christ, that was insufficient to bring them to a saving understanding and presentation in Christ. Looking at First Corinthians 14:21 again, says, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That was the entire reason why they were judged. They received the word, but they would not listen to it. That's why whenever they were, as Brother Rusty was saying there, when they came together, they might not have had a scripture, but they did have letters from Paul. They had word from other missionaries and things like that. And you really could get off onto a lost trail if you tried to say, oh, wait a minute, I mean, we used to study something like that at Diana's place. I mean, it was good. I mean, the guy stood up there and everybody was impressed. Well, it wasn't the word. And so the Spirit would deal with that while they were there. So they heard the word of God. They wouldn't hear and obey. They were judged. And I'm not going to go into this one, but there's another reference in, if you're writing anything down, Jeremiah 5:14. Just half the Jeremiah 5. The same exact thing was going on. They were being judged because they mocked the word. They laughed at the word. They rejected the word of God that they had been given. And so they were judged for it. They had no maturity, and that's that's just the way it went. Secondly, they were growing up in the there in the ministry at Corinth. Secondly, they were also growing up in the ministry of the Spirit at Corinth. Look at verse 14:22, chapter 14, verse 22. Talks about the tongues themselves. He starts getting a little more direct. Yeah, let's see. He says, thus, because of what he saw, he had just given an example of their judgment because they were not listening to the word. He says, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, does anyone want to just very quickly give us a summary of what was the difference between speaking in a tongue and speaking in a prophecy?
Tongues was an unknown language, and if a visitor came into the church, he couldn't understand it.
Yeah.
Prophecy was in their language, and if a stranger came in, he could understand it.
Right. Tongues in a worship service were never to be spoken unless there was an interpreter that was going to give them the meaning for it. Prophecy was actually the interpretation of what was being said at any given time, because it was bringing a word that was understandable. So the key here in maturity is to be understandable. It said it's tongues are a sign for unbelievers. It's pointing out unbelievers. The sign is exactly what the word says. It points at this is the unbeliever. Remember when Jesus did was at the wedding at Cana. The miracle that he performed there was the first sign of Jesus there in his ministry. Why was that a sign? There were what, five of them? Is that right? Five signs? Why was that called a sign in that particular scripture?
He was a gift to establish the authority in what he was saying.
Okay, all right. How about while he was saying it, true, it was a gift. It was something to verify what he had said, but it also pointed to him personally. The sign said, look, this is the Messiah. This is Jesus. They didn't know about Jesus the Christ. But the sign points at either what God's doing or who's doing it. And in this case here, when it says it's a sign for unbelievers, it says you don't have to point at them because the tongues being speaking pointed them out as unbelievers. So as you see this as a tongue, it's a sign for unbelievers. Tongues bring no edification. You remember? Remember? They bring no understanding. They point to the heart that has no evidence of regenerating work. Can you imagine that? Just suppose, and Paul gives us that, we'll get to in a minute. Suppose everyone in our church was speaking in a tongue and we knew it was from the Holy Spirit. But we also knew that it wasn't regenerating anyone. It wasn't bringing anyone to Christ. It wasn't illuminating what God is trying to teach us about the salvation and holy living of men in Christ. You would start looking around for an interpreter, wouldn't you? That's what they had to do because they were being pointed out as something that is not what Christ was going to be speaking to us about later on in this letter. It was a sign of judgment when it's used with no interpretation. Without an interpreter, the tongues could never be expressed fully to tell what Paul was trying to tell him about Christ, ever. You can speak in tongues your entire life and never, without an interpreter, bring the word of Christ to the person sitting right next to you. Wouldn't bring the word of Christ to a person at your home and your family unless you could also get a hold of a what? An interpreter, right. So there's something better than speaking in the tongues. We've already gone to that before. But Paul has a proposition here in 25. Back up two more verses, 23. Okay, we've got the two of them, unbelievers. I didn't ask you for the prophecy, though. The difference between the prophecy and the speaking in a tongue, the prophecy would bring the meaning of what was being said. And it would bring it in the spirit in such a way that it was an enlivening word. So, 23 then, if, I want everybody to put your finger on if. If, that's a proposition we're told in our Bible study. First class what?
Conditional.
All right. So this is what, for me anyway, kept me pretty well messed up. Paul is not saying, oh, okay, great. Next Sunday, everybody's going to speak in tongues at your church. Isn't that wonderful? No, he's saying, well, just suppose, if, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, wouldn't that be something? Everybody. Let's say they had 100 people. What if they only had maybe about 45 people like us? Would that be impressive, though, to hear everybody in tongues? It would be impressive, but you see, sitting there wondering, I don't know what it means. I don't understand. There's that key, no maturity, no understanding. If, therefore, they all come together, they all speak in tongues, and then the outsider comes in that's not a Christian, has no idea how Christians worship, but they heard their fun, comes walking in, it would look like fun, wouldn't it? It would also look like something disturbing.
What they say in Acts, they're all drunk.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You're going to look that up, aren't you? When you find it, tell me. Second chapter? Okay. So if the whole church comes together, they all speak in tongues, outsiders and believers, as Rudy just told us, it would just look like we were all drunk. Will they not say that you're out of their minds?
But others mocking said they were filled with new wine.
That's it. And what was the defense of that? It wasn't, no, they don't drink wine. What was it? Huh?
It was like early in the day.
It's too early in the day to get drunk. They're not drunk.
They're not from Louisiana.
As I was saying, yeah. Okay, so if therefore the whole church comes together, they're all speaking in tongues. And y'all, I want to make sure I don't mock the Spirit when I say that. And I don't want to lead you into doing the thing. This gift of misunderstanding, this gift of non-understanding, this gift of immaturity is a gift of our Holy Spirit before God. It was intentional. He wanted them to speak in the tongue. He wanted them to speak with no understanding. Why? It would drive them immediately to their knees. Later, as a spirit of interpretation, or a gift of interpretation, enters the congregation. Now all of a sudden, we have the Word of God, we have understanding of the Word of God, and we can come to maturity in Christ through the Word of God. Now, I never thought of tongues that way. But yes, it brought chaos. Thankfully, it didn't bring destruction of biblical proportions. But it did. It kept them in place, kept them prepared, for when Christ then would bring the word in interpretation through an interpreter, or eventually through the what? The Word of God, published, closed, and given to anyone that wanted one. So, if you think they'd be out of their mind, yes, it would probably look that way. Paul uses a conjunction there that says what? What's the word? At the very first of it there in 20, he says, but in fact, no, that's wrong. Would you like to know what 15 says? Chapter 15 says? No. In 24, he says, but, this is where he's coming in. He's changing the rules. He's changing what he's taught. Well, not changing rules, but he's giving you parameters that are going to get you to think in a different direction. He says in 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever enters, he is convicted by all. Now, how is he convicted if they're all speaking in tongues? Ephesians 4 says, 4:13, if you want to write that down, says, until we attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it'll take all of that before we attain the unity that we need in God. These people are not united in this speaking in tongues. In Corinth, Colossae, and Ephesus, they all, in the same general time frame, reached the level of need, and Paul listed this as his five things that's going to be going on as you are maturing in Christ under the word of Christ, and that is they will be coming to revelations in the gospel by their teachers and preachers. And revelations here is simply saying what God has done. What has he done in glory to create the heavens and the earth? What has he done in believers to bring them out of a life of death into a life of life? And whatever the ways that God is working, that's what the word of knowledge is. It's not, if you go to the grocery store tomorrow, you're going to get at least 40 pounds of things that you didn't intend to buy, but it'll all be half priced. Some of the references are actually that petty whenever you start listening to some of these people that have a word of knowledge. In Corinth and in Colossae and in Ephesus, they were receiving revelation, but it's revelation of the meaning of Scripture. Now, we're not going to go far into this, but do you remember what Christ told the men of the apostles there toward the end of his ministry? That was going to happen when he brought the helper that they were going to need because he was going to be gone. Remember where it is? Yes, yeah. Do what?
Teach you all truth.
Mm-hmm. There you go. See, this is where I had all that written down, but I don't have it. There was three things that he said, or four. He said, convict them of sin and righteousness, and the third one, this is embarrassing because I definitely wrote this down, y'all. Ah, here it is, John 16. Turn to that for me, would you? Yeah, we have time to do that. John 16:7. This is before anything that was written by John. But what I'm bringing this up for is the Spirit of God is at work in this congregation. He does not go on the wing and make up stuff on the fly to teach them during their meetings at Corinth. Jesus has told him what the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to the people of God. These were apostles here, yes. But this is what the revelation of the Spirit is going to be teaching, no matter who it is that has come to Christ. Because hear me on this, every member of the true church of God that has Christ in their heart because they have been born again, they also have the Spirit of God. You have been filled with His Spirit. You don't have to go wait for it somewhere. And because you have, Christ is telling them this helper, this Spirit, is going to be teaching you this. And yes, this is part of the lesson because this is the lessons that they would have been receiving. What do you think the prophecy was that they were giving in Corinth? It wasn't the prophets making up really cool stuff to tell them today. Nobody was taking notes on what I'm going to say the next time I get prophecy to reveal. This is though all over it, fills and just flows out of what they were teaching and speaking and preaching. Look at John 16:7, if you've gotten there. Nevertheless, I love it. That word means no matter what. I'm telling you the truth. Christ will never give us a lie. It is to your advantage that I go away. Just imagine how much they were so blessed by the advantage that he just referred to. Christ, our leader, our God, our Son of God, our Savior, is going to go away. What's the sound? Woohoo! No, it's not, is it? But he says, I'm going to go away because if I do not go away, who? The Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Every person in this room, if you know the Lord Christ, if he has given you a new life, he's given you a regenerated heart and soul, you have the Spirit of God within you. And this is what he was describing to them that has also happened in your heart. This is why it's so important not just to go out and get people to learn 1, 2, 3 things, and now you're saved. Because it's a spirit it's a new life. It's a new being. It's old things are passed away. Everything in your life is made new. Then we go on from 16 to verse 8. When he comes, he's going to do 3 things. He's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Oh, they didn't have a Bible in Corinth, but they had the Holy Spirit who was teaching this. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in him. But see, the people in Corinth did. They did believe in him. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. They didn't have the Father available then, but he is available day by day through the Holy Spirit, speaking and filling the Christian with the message of God. Because concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, I want to give you just a simple commentary on the remaining verse. Look at 25 with me. Back to 1 Corinthians. Yeah, the one thing I don't have is markers. All right. Here we go. Okay, in 24, back up to 24, he says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever walks in, he's convicted by all. If they're all prophesying. Remember, prophesying is proclaiming the word of God true in Christ. They're convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What's that sound like is happening here? Huh? That's right. He's getting saved. The Spirit of God is coming to him. If you go just step by step here. This is the manner in which God saves a man. And so Christ is saying now, if they're listening to it from a prophet who is prophesying, then they will walk through, the Spirit doesn't walk through this step by step. But this last verse is what's happening to the individuals who are hearing these prophecies and are coming to Christ. Particularly, the last part of it is, he will declare our God is really among you. And it sounds kind of weak when you say it that way. Don't ever be caught up in the trap that you got to say all the exact same words in the right words. Because when's the last time that you heard somebody say, yeah, it's going to be all among you, and now go home, be blessed. But the way he described that, we know, because when the Bible was finally published, we see that as everything that happens to a man or woman when they come to Christ. So then we have maturity. That is in the Word of God that's brought by the Spirit of Christ into the life of every individual that comes to Christ. So, all right then.
Just one quick thought.
Yes, sir.
In the middle of 24, it says, convicted by all. There's a dual concept there.
Okay.
It's all of those who are prophesying, but it is also all of what is being said.
Yes. Yes. Fast, one thing, we don't understand just how truly blessed we are, because we do have this to refer to. For them, who knows how long it was before they actually understood the truth of that passage. By all means, the part about the gifts and everything that I got, there's a lot of questions, I'm sure. There's always questions about those. But they were all given for one purpose, and that is service to the church in Christ through the Spirit. So whenever you see these people, whenever you're learning, these people come in and, oh, look, man, I'm learning this, I'm taking this class, I listen to this podcast, I do this whenever I go home and read. Unless it results in service to the church in Christ, then you haven't accomplished anything. Because the gifts aren't given just so that you'll have them. But they're given so that you would serve. Kind of like what Brother Ken taught us about blessing. God blesses you, Don't go home, sit fat and happy, fat, dumb, and happy, and just enjoy your blessings. God has blessed you for a reason, and that is to bless others with the blessings that you've received. Same way with this. Once these people start getting the Word of God and understanding it, they're now charged with taking it to the streets, so to speak. All right, well, praise God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful. Your Word is clear. Your Word is a maturing factor in the lives of a Christian. Help us, Father, that we would mature in the world, in the Spirit, and in Christ to such a place that all the gifts and all the manner in which you have blessed us, we would be able to share these with those that we would be able to share with Christ. Father, thank you for these things. Go with us now as we go into continuing worship upstairs, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.